Okay, how's that? Okay. Okay. Where are we at? Second Peter? Okay. Third Peter? Okay, so we're going to move on from the first half of chapter 2, even though I could talk about it for weeks. I would really recommend that you spend some more time thinking about that section, because in that section, Peter, something else I didn't mention when I was going through it, but Peter goes all the way back to this idea in Genesis that human beings were created in God's image. And then that image became corrupted through sin. And so here, Peter shows them the pathway to regaining that image of God. And that's what he means by partaking in the divine nature. So you remember we talked about that, and I said, he's not talking about how do we become like God in his being, but how do we become like God in his character? How do we carry on with the image of God? And so that's what Peter's talking about there. So last week we finished looking at verses 10 and 11 and this idea that we are to work in our faith. That we have everything that we need, but if we don't do anything with that, then how good is that going to turn out for us? In fact, if we do nothing with what God has given to us, it's not even like we just stay in a static place. It actually gets worse for us. Because Peter says that you can become unproductive in your faith, and he even says that you can become blind and forgetful of what you were given in the first place. So we always want to be moving forward by faith. And that's what Peter's message is. We want to work. We don't want to be like we don't want to be like a person that is going to put something together. And he has all these supplies and all the tools, but then he sits there and turns the TV on and wonders why the thing isn't getting put together on its own. That's what it's like for us if we have these gifts of God, but we do nothing with them. So we need to make progress in our faith. Okay, progress. And Peter outlined in that section how we do that. Aaron, we could have used your help this morning. We had some technology issues. I'll talk to you later. So let's look in chapter 1, verses 12 through 21 is the next section. So verses 1 through 11, Peter makes a turn, but he doesn't change topics. He's still talking about, now what he's going to do now in verses 12 through 21 is give them reasons why they should trust his message. Okay, so this is the way Peter is building his letter as he's writing it. How many realize that these guys didn't just sit down and write letters and stream of consciousness, whatever was on their mind is what came out, and then they shipped it off? How many realize that they put some thought and they used ancient rhetorical strategies when they wrote their letters to try to get their points across? So what Peter is doing is he's starting by saying, this is where we want to be. This is what you were taught. This is what you need to go back to. And this is how you fulfill those aims that you were taught. And then the next block of his letter is going to be, this is why you can trust what I'm saying. Why would an apostle have to teach them about why they should trust him? And that's going to be what chapter 2 is about. Because they have these false teachers that are in who are chipping away at the foundation that Peter taught them. And if that foundation is being chipped away, Peter comes in, and it's not that he has to totally rebuild his authority as an apostle before them, but he's reminding them of that apostleship. Remember, he started the letter by calling himself a servant and an apostle. He's serving them by reminding them of what they should be focused on, but then he's coming to them as an apostle when he instructs them on, this is why you should listen to me. Because in the next block, there's going to be a lot of nonsense that he discusses, that he's going to say, you don't listen to these people, you listen to me. And then in chapter 3, he's going to remind them about the end of everything that's coming in, and that's why they need to be focused on what he taught in chapter 1. So he ties it back up, and then he gets to chapter 3. Look in verses 12 through 15, and somebody tell me how many times Peter refers to this idea of remembering something in verses 12 through 15. Probably. Yeah. Okay, how many underlines do you have? Three? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, at least three. So I'm reading out of the NIV. So I will always remind you of these things. In verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory. And in verse 15, I will make every effort to see that you will always be able to remember these things. So in three or four sentences, Peter's pressing home the idea that they need to remember these things. So remember last week we talked about how do we grow in those virtues, and I said if you know that once you leave the house and hit the road, you're going to be a hot mess on the road, yelling and screaming and worse, you do things like take a different way where you're going to hope to run into less traffic. And I said, like, post a note card with a verse about patience or something on your dashboard or to the right where you can see it when you're turning to yell at somebody on the road. The ways of reminding yourself of the kind of growth that God wants you to have. So notice that Peter says we need to remind you about these things. I want to refresh your memory about these things. And what he says in verse 15, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So he's called on them to make every effort to grow in virtue, correct? And now he says, I'm going to make every effort to ensure that you will be able to do those things, that you'll remember what I taught. What does part of that effort entail? Him writing a letter that would serve for them as the basis of remembrance. When a false teacher comes in, well, let's weigh what he said against the letter that Peter left with us. Let's see if anything that false teacher said or says is in that section that Peter said, don't listen to these things. If a false teacher comes in and says, you already have attained spiritual enlightenment and you can just go out and live your life and have fun, we remember that Peter said we need to make every effort to grow in virtue. That, yes, we have everything that we need, but we haven't attained it yet. Right? We haven't attained the fullness of it yet. There's more work to be done. So Peter writes this letter as a remembrance for them that they can refer to refresh their memory. Does that make sense? And what he's going to do in verses 16 through 21 is he's going to mention the assurance that they can have because of the prophecy of Scripture that's been confirmed for Peter. Now, someone might have a problem with that because they might say, well, that's a circular argument. You're saying that Peter's calling his writings prophecy and saying they're confirmed, and how do we know that? We know that because Peter said that in his letter. We don't know that any other way. So in logic, that's a circular argument that usually we don't accept. But how do we know that what Peter's saying is true? Because we're also going to see that he calls himself an eyewitness to Jesus. And we also know that at the four other Gospels confirm Peter as an eyewitness of Jesus. So Peter's going to say, I was an eyewitness of the things that Jesus did and taught, and I have the words of Scripture confirmed to me through prophecy. And so Peter's going to say, for those reasons, you ought to trust me that I have given you a faithful rendering of the things that you can remember and refresh your memory in if something comes in or crops up or creeps in that is questioning that. So let's try to break this down. I think we have enough time. So, verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things. What things? Yeah, the things he's just taught, right? Really, in verses 3 through 11, when Peter says God has given you everything that you need, he's given the believers everything that they need to understand all that God has given them that they need. So when he says, I will always remind you of these things, what he's talking about is that process of growth that he outlined in verses 3 through 11. Is this new? Is that something new that he's giving to them? Correct, yeah, it's not new. So he's reminding them of the things that he says, I've already taught you these things. You already know these things. How do we know that? Because that's what Peter says in verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Okay, so if Peter says you're firmly established in the truth, does that mean that these are weak believers that he needs to be worried about day and night falling away? He's worried about them, but he's not. But he says you're established in the truth. My point is, if he's going to call them established in the truth, and yet he writes such a pointed letter to them to teach them and remind them about these things that they already know, and even though they're already established in the truth, how much more must we be diligent to be sure that we are understanding these things and living in this world of Scripture? I mean, if Peter says you're established in the truth, but still I'm going to write this letter to you, we ought to take heed of that and make sure that we are, as he taught, making every effort to confirm our election and calling. Because if we don't, then chapter 2 happens. And what happens when chapter 2 happens? Now we start running into problems where believers might end up falling away because they end up forsaking the gospel. How does that happen? Because they weren't diligent to make sure that they were walking in the truth of the gospel. They weren't making every effort to confirm their election and calling. They weren't making every effort to remember what Peter taught. So it's important that we think about this. It's important that we look out for one another in these things. You know, he's writing to the church, right? Like, I know every one of us could pick up a Bible at home and read 2 Peter and make personal application. But he's writing this letter to the church. And so part of what we need to do is to also look out for one another. And if it looks like somebody may be struggling, somebody may not be remembering what was taught, somebody may be in danger of a chapter 2 situation. I know I keep referring to that. We haven't gotten there yet, but that'll make sense in 8 or 9 weeks when we get there. But if we're not paying attention to this, how many realize that it's easy for the corruption of the world that Peter mentioned earlier in this chapter to seep into our lives? And then suddenly we're not making every effort to grow in virtue, but we're making every effort to gain more of the corruption of the world into our lives because that's all we know. Because we haven't been making every effort to grow in virtue. How many have seen this happen either in your own life or in somebody else's life? I mean, I'm not making things up here. This is Peter's writing to warn them about what happens when we don't take the gospel seriously. This is why he says, I'm writing to remind you. I want to refresh your memory. You're established in the truth, but yet I want to remind you of these things. It's good for us to be reminded of these things, even though we're firmly established in the truth that we now have. Now look at verses 13, 14, and 15. And what do those verses tell you about the possible life situation of Peter? Pardon me? Exactly. So Peter is writing to them at the end of his life. Now, how do we know that? How do we know this? Yep, because he says, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside. And in verse 15, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So Peter is seeing the end of his life, at least in front of him. It may not be imminent, but he's at least reflecting on what kind of a legacy do I want to leave behind. The end is closer now, at least, than it was previously. And what does he want to do? He wants to make sure that these believers are solid in their faith so that they don't fall away. He's not taking a vacation. He's not looking for early retirement. He's not writing a book to make a bestseller. Like Paul, the apostle, he's focused, even till the end, on ensuring that these believers are equipped to maintain the faith that they were taught, that they received, that they were growing in, and that they keep going forward in that. So he says, as long as I live in the tent of this body, in verse 13, so we talk about his physical body, however long that is, I think it is right to refresh your memory. So he's saying, I'm making the call as an apostle that while I remain in physical life, it's right for me to refresh you about these things. So if he's thinking about what message do I want to send the believers, and this might be my last communication with them, think about all the things that he didn't write, which are the things that we like to study most of the time, and then think about the things that he did write, and then think about those things being of utmost importance, because these are the things that the Apostle Peter wanted to leave for them as he considers this being his last communication with these believers. So there's weight to this letter. So in verse 14, because I know that I will soon put it aside, who knows what that means? I mean, maybe he realizes he's going to be martyred imminently. Maybe he's thinking that he's probably going to die soon. Maybe he's just thinking, I've had a long life, I've done a lot of ministry, I've made a lot of enemies in that process, it's not going to pan out for me too much further. Whatever he means, he's also reflecting on some knowledge that he has from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ made this clear to me. So that's going to be a way that he segues into this teaching in 16 through 21, where he talks about his words being confirmed by prophecy of Scripture. Jesus told him, my guess is that Jesus told him he's going to die soon. And so he wants to, in verse 15, make every effort to see that after my departure, he's not talking about when I leave town, he's not talking about I'm going to get on a boat and sail to the other side of the continent and you'll never see me again. He's talking about when I depart, when I die, when I'm gone, I want to make every effort to see that you will always be able to remember these things. So verses 3 through 11 are not, they're not just some cute little passage of Scripture that we can take or leave. verses 3 through 11 are like Peter's final testament on what Christians and followers of Jesus should be focused on in their lives. What a church ought to center around. Peter's final statement. Questions or comments on that paragraph? Are you guys tracking with this? Is it making sense? I mean, Peter's, he's... You know, some of us could think about what do we want to leave with the Otisville Church if we knew that we were going to die within the next month? What kind of teachings would we say, look, this is what we need to focus on. This is what Peter's doing, an apostle. In a lot of ways, this is a blessing from God that this letter was preserved for us. So that we can see what a man, what an apostle at the end of his life says, look, church, this is what you need to focus on. Not this peripheral issue, not these false teachers coming in, not the nonsense that you argue about in the Bible classes. This is what you need. And he says three times, we need to remember these things. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I think what he's talking about is he's taking that prophetic message and extending it into the new covenant. Yeah. Yeah, I think that it's, in my opinion, I think it has more to do with the confirmation of the message being taught through the prophets into the new covenant. But you're right. Yeah. No, I probably misspoke on that. I got a little bit of head congestion, so I'm trying to piece sentences together that they're here, here, and here, and here. Thank you for clarifying that. Let me come to what he said when I actually get to verse 19, which was what the focus of his comment was. Hopefully we don't run out of time. Okay, so I'm moving on to verse 16. And did Peter make up his message? How do we know? Huh? Yeah, he says so. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So, why would he write the sentence like that? Because in chapter 2, he's going to be talking about people who are following cleverly devised stories. So he's already setting himself and his message against those who are coming in with garbage, with nonsense. He's saying that they're making up what they're talking about. Now, they're not making it up like they're just inventing something out of their heads. Like, these guys in chapter 2 that he's talking about are going to have scriptures that they would refer to. But they're using methods of interpretation where they're twisting scriptures and they're bringing in teachings from books that weren't accepted in the Jewish and Christian communities. And they're twisting and pulling things out like that. And Peter says, look, we're not devising what we're talking about when we preach to you, when we talk to you. We didn't follow anything that we had to pull together because it wasn't obvious. It was obvious to us why in verse 16. They were eyewitnesses. So, like, you see how his sentence plays out there. We didn't follow cleverly devised stories. We didn't have to because we were eyewitnesses. So the guys in chapter 2, they're not eyewitnesses. So right off the bat, Peter doesn't have to say this. He's implying it. There's a level of authority here, and these guys don't even come close. Because the guys who saw it have a completely different message than the guys who were devising their stories that they're trying to bring in the back door of the church. Right? You see that in verse 16? I mean, he's it's one sentence. He's actually saying a lot in that one sentence. We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. What is the specific incident that Peter's talking about when he mentions this idea of majesty? The Transfiguration. How do we know that? Because he goes on to say that, right? Right, so you see what happens when you go verse by verse through the Bible, you start to see how things make sense. How do I know he's talking about the Transfiguration? Because he goes on to say that. So he says in verse 17, He, this is Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is My Son, whom I love, with Him I am well pleased." So, we could, I suppose, consider that that's a reference to Jesus' baptism until we read the next verse where Peter says, "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain." So he's talking about the Transfiguration. By the way, who else was at the Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. A few of the disciples were, but Moses and Elijah. So what, I've talked about this before, what do Moses and Elijah represent? The law and the prophets, a.k.a. the scriptures. Right? For the Jews, the law and the prophets were the scriptures. Now they had the writings, which were the Psalms and the other books that we call the wisdom literature. Some of the other books like Esther and so on. But the law and the prophets, and by the way, the books of history, at least 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, are part of the Jewish understanding of the prophets. So they have the former prophets, which are the historical books, and then the written prophets, which are the prophets like Isaiah and the other guys and the minor prophets. So he's talking about basically the scriptures. Why is that important? Because he goes on verse 19 and says, we also have, and this is what Ted was talking about, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. Because we have on the mountain where Jesus was transfigured, Jesus with the law and the prophets, Jesus with the scriptures, but God saying, "This is My Son, whom I love, with Him I am well pleased." So the scriptures testifying to Jesus, the prophetic message speaking about the coming of Jesus and His mission and purpose, and Peter saying, "We were eyewitnesses to all this." So verses 3 through 11, everything Peter's talking about, saying we were eyewitnesses to this. In a way that the guys in chapter 2, the false teachers, were not. So they don't have the authority to come in and build their own message. This isn't like going to Subway and everybody gets a sub, but you get to make up what you want on it. Right? Someone gets turkey. Everyone's got bread. Unless you're getting a salad. But for the sake of my example, nobody's eating a salad. So everybody's got bread, right? And Peter's... This is a bad example. I should have brought it up. But Peter says, huh? It's not funny. I'm going to finish it. You know where I'm going with it. It's like, I'll give a better example. Jesus talks at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, if you hear my words and do them, it's like a guy that builds a house on a solid foundation, right? And the storm comes in, nothing happens. But if you hear the words and don't do them, it's like a guy that builds a house on sand. And then what happens when the tide comes in? It erodes the soil from underneath the house, and then the house either falls apart or gets swept out into the ocean. That's not good. So Peter's saying, there's some false teachers circulating around you guys. And they're building a house on sand. And I'm telling you that you already live in the house that was built on the rock that is Jesus. So do whatever it takes to stay inside that house. And don't let them tell you that you need this new house on sand, even if they're telling you it comes with a swimming pool and a jacuzzi and everything else you want. Because it's got an insecure, unstable foundation. You stick where the truth is. I can't believe that's the bells. Is that the bells?